Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to read from verse 14. Romans chapter 15, and we will read from verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. That little verse there in chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, 21, is the verse that we were mentioning a little bit earlier when we said that there was a reference to Isaiah 52, which we also read earlier. And we will come back to that in a little while, because really my thoughts this evening want to center upon this 21st verse of the 15th chapter of Romans. But before we do that, I wanted just to draw your attention to another couple of things that we might gain some spiritual light and benefit from in the opening verses of this little passage that is before us this evening. I wanted to make reference to this fact that we hold as believers, we hold an interesting little doctrine which is called the priesthood of all believers. And some of you will have heard that phrase before, the priesthood of all believers. It's not a biblical phrase as such, but we believe that it has a biblical foundation. And we use that phrase to mean that no child of God requires another person to mediate with God on his behalf. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is our one and only mediator. One God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ in that mediatorial capacity as our high priest. Our high priest that has entered into the presence of God, bearing his own blood as the sacrifice by which our sins are cleansed. And that as our high priest, having entered in for us, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ enters then God's presence by faith in that blood. And in that sense, our entering into the presence of God on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of our individual priesthood as we come into the presence of God. We do not look to our side to find a priest from amongst men, either a priest like those who served in the temple in days gone by, or indeed a priest of some clerical nature within the denomination of a particular church who has a special interest in the things of God and therefore is able, on the basis of that special interest, to approach God on our behalf. We do not come through a pope. We do not come through Mary. We do not come through saints that have gone before. We realise and understand that in this capacity of being that royal priesthood, that holy nation of whom Peter speaks, we enter into the presence of God by the alone blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We have faith in the atoning and cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him we see as our substitute and as our sacrifice, and we look to him for that access and entrance into the presence of the Most High God, seeing in him the way of access, the door, and the life that we require as sinful creatures. Now, there are several ways in which this little teaching, this little doctrine of the priesthood of all believers applies this understanding that we have of this relationship that we have with God. There are several ways that it applies to our worship and to our lives and to our fellowship, to the order and the structure of our churches and congregations, and the responsibilities that each of us has within the body of Christ and within the congregation of the Lord's people. That understanding of the priesthood of all believers has some consequences and implications for the ways in which we worship and live and fellowship and structure our churches, our congregations. And one such way is highlighted in the opening verse of this little passage that we read together, where Paul writes that he is persuaded of you, my brethren. So he recognizes these individuals as his brethren. So they are believers. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That's actually quite an amazing statement that the apostle makes there. He says that he is persuaded that we are full of goodness. That's not something that I would be easily persuaded of with respect to my own life. And it is certainly, when I look around about me in the church, questionable whether or not all those that I see professing to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are possessors of all goodness. And he goes on to say, filled with all knowledge. And yet this, amazingly, when we think about ourselves, is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying, and he is referring not to our natural abilities, but to those spiritual gifts and graces which God the Holy Spirit has given to us. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that has been given to the people of God. So the apostle says, you are full of goodness, you are filled with all knowledge, and you are able also to admonish one another. Now, to admonish means to bring things to one another's remembrance, to put in mind those things which we have learned, which we have confessed, which we have believed, and which we hear preached amongst us, those doctrines of the gospel. So when we admonish one another with this goodness and this knowledge, we are cautioning one another with a gentleness, We are reproving one another with a thoughtfulness, and we are seeking to help and support and comfort and encourage one another with a mutual care based upon a spiritual wisdom and understanding, a spiritual knowledge. And indeed, the truth of the matter is that it is only those who are both good and knowledgeable in spiritual things that are able to truly understand the scriptures and the teaching of the scriptures and the application of the scriptures to themselves and to one another. This isn't natural goodness that we're talking about, or worldly wisdom. And when people try to bring in mere charitableness to the church, either internally or externally by the demonstration of good works, or if they try to impose worldly wisdom in the operation and the running of the congregation of the Lord's people, they soon find that they destroy the inherent beauty and simplicity of the Church of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit supplies such spiritual gifts as is needed in a local fellowship, the local body of believers, the local body of the saints, that allows them and enables them to function in this world with a wisdom, with a power, with a usefulness, in order to glorify God, in order to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and in order to honour the gospel that has been placed amongst us. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us an enabling. And as Paul says here, he's persuaded that these believers in Rome, even in that day, even for the troubles that they had, the challenges that they faced, they were a people who were full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, full of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives such blessings to the people of Christ, as he knows they have need. Now, we're making reference here to this little phrase, the priesthood of all believers. And while there is that leveling that comes from this doctrine, this understanding of our relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the equipping of the saints within the body of Christ with those gifts and graces that the Holy Spirit knows we require, yet that does not mean that there's no distinction in the offices or the roles that we have within the body. The Lord Jesus Christ gave gifts to the church when he ascended. It speaks about the ascension gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that there is order and structure and duties as the Lord gives good gifts to his church and to his people. We are all ministers one to another. We are all servants one to another. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ was described to us by Paul in the previous section, the previous passage, as a minister to his church and people, so we emulating, we copying, we following his example are servants one to another. We all minister one to another in the body, serving as the Holy Spirit gives us the qualities and the abilities and the gifts that are suitable for the work that is required. And we will not all have the same gifts and the same abilities, but we all, as we contribute together those gifts and abilities that the Holy Spirit has given us, so we will see wonderfully that the local body of believers is granted both the presence and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst them to serve, to work, to glorify God, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and to honour his name through the preaching of his truth and the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of God. And these are great blessings that the church has that have been given to the church. The Apostle Paul is making reference to this because he's going on to speak about the blessings that he had been given as an apostle. Because the apostle had authority. He had authority of apostleship over these people here in Rome. But it is lovely to see the way in which the apostle does not lord over, dare I say, ordinary believers, but respects the Lord's sheep as the good shepherd, blessed and cared for his own sheep. So the apostle, as an under-shepherd, seeks also to emulate his Saviour by feeding and blessing and leading beside still waters for their refreshment and help and nourishment, the people of God, that he might gently lead them. And we see the apostle so doing. He coaxes. He doesn't coerce. He persuades. He doesn't compel. He endeavours to convince and not to enforce his will upon those to whom he writes. There's a gentleness, a kindness, a generosity about the way in which the apostle deals with the people. Though he is an apostle, though he could claim authority from Christ, yet we see that love and that charitableness in his dealings with his people. It seems he always acts with an eye to Christ, always acts with an eye to the love that he has experienced, the grace that he has received, the mercy that he has enjoyed, and he in turn endeavours to exercise grace in the body of Christ and exhibit that love of God in the way in which he deals with those who are his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this apostolic role, which the Apostle Paul describes here as the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That said, he speaks about that in verse 16. And he speaks about the fact that this is his ministry, this peculiar ministry that has been granted to him. We all in the body of Christ have a ministry. We all serve one another. And sometimes our ministry might be rather low-key and insignificant as far as an outward manifestation in the activities of the body of Christ is concerned. Other times it might be something that is more upfront and more obvious as far as the ministry is concerned. But all of these things work together. All of them are combined together for the success and the well-being of the body. And the Apostle Paul says several things about personal responsibility. The personal responsibility that he felt in this role that he had been given. And I suggest something again which ought to be the personal responsibility of the Lord's people also, to feel, as it were, the burden of our service, the burden of the task that the Lord has bestowed upon each one of us as members of that body of Christ. The apostle speaks of himself as a servant of Jesus, a servant of Christ, and that shows where Paul's allegiance is. He recognizes the lordship of Jesus Christ. He recognizes that he as an individual is subject to that lordship, that Christ is his king, that Christ is his master, that Christ is his Lord, and he is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ and his direction and his words and his example. So he is a servant of Christ, and he is subject to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says he is also a servant to the Gentiles. So within this role of recognizing the lordship of Christ, he recognizes that as Christ was a minister to the church, so he is a minister to the church, emulating the Saviour. He is a servant peculiarly, particularly to the Gentiles. So he's distinguishing here between the Jews and the Gentiles, recognizing that there were those who ministered amongst the Jews, particularly, predominantly, in and around Jerusalem, Judea, and around that area, and others who went further afield, who entered into the lands of the Gentiles, who went across the borders and travelled far. And here the Apostle Paul says that he recognises this role was granted to him as an ambassador of Christ, with a target audience, with a people that he was to go and speak to. So he is a servant of Christ, but he was also a servant to the Gentiles. And he was a minister and a servant declaring the gospel of God. Acknowledging Christ's lordship, he goes forth under Christ's commission, bringing the gospel of God, or the doctrines of Christ, or the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of Christ, words of forgiveness, words of acceptance, words of redemption, words of truth, those things that comprise the body of truth, which is the gospel of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ set up as the way of salvation, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as that means by which an acceptable sacrifice was made, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious blood which redeemed and ransomed and atoned for the sins of God's elect. This was the message. This was the message of hope that the apostle carried in his day to his generation. And the apostle, in speaking about this ministry that he was given, summarizes in these verses again something of the extensive ministry that he performed. He says that he preached from Jerusalem to Illyricum, or Illyricum. And that's a reference to an area up around near, almost at Italy. So if you can think of Jerusalem and Judea as that area in Israel at the far right-hand side of the Mediterranean Sea that was up and round and through Turkey and into southern Europe, into those countries that are today called Croatia and Serbia, and on the borders of the Adriatic Sea directly across from Italy. So while he's writing to the Romans, these people would know exactly this area in which the Apostle Paul served his master as an apostle to the Gentiles. It's a huge area. It sort of goes north and then sweeps round to the northwest. It's 1,000 miles from Jerusalem, and it's the area through which the Apostle Paul walked and rode and sailed in order to reach towns and villages and obscure areas, carrying with him the message of the gospel of God, going out to where the Gentiles were with this message of forgiveness and redemption and atonement in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about this comment that the apostle makes here with respect to this ministry, we realize that when we look at the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where many of these visits and journeys of the apostle are recorded, it's not actually that many after all, that there are many, many more places that he visited that we don't know anything about. where he went into towns and villages, where he spoke to men and women, where he endeavoured to establish churches and bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the minds of people. And I want, therefore, to just look at this final verse in the passage before us for a few minutes. And I want to show you three things about the Apostle Paul's ministry to these Gentiles that he is speaking about, these who were not Jews, these who were the all the others, all the other nations that were not privy to the revelation that God had given to the patriarchs and through the prophets to the children of Israel in the Old Testament times. And so in this verse 21, it speaks of these Gentiles. Let's just read verse 20 for a moment. He says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel." Here again is this gospel of God, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, not in any location, not in any town or city, not in any part of the country or part of the world where Christ was already known about, but to always be pushing forward the boundary, always going somewhere else where Christ had never been spoken of, Christ had never been preached, where Christ was not named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Then he said in verse 21, "But as it is written," and this is the reference to Isaiah 52, "to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see." So who is this that he was not spoken of? He's speaking obviously about the gospel of Christ, the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the ministry of Christ, the words of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ and the accomplishments of Christ. This is the gospel of God. This is the good news that God sent to the world about the salvation of sinners and the taking away of their guilt. So it is this one, Jesus Christ, to whom he, Jesus Christ, was not spoken of. They shall see, these Gentiles shall see this one who was never before spoken of amongst them. And they that have not heard, who had never heard the preaching of the gospel amongst them, they shall understand. So, three things that I want to mention about this little verse with respect to this work that the Apostle Paul was engaged upon as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is this, and these are not big points, so we'll just move quickly through them. The first thing is this: the timing of this ministry is very interesting, I believe. So the Apostle Paul is saying here that I'm going to press the boundaries. I'm going to press into areas, lands of the Gentiles that had never heard the gospel before. And let us just for a moment pause and think about the timing of the apostles' activity. And let us realize that for thousands and thousands of years, what the apostle is here saying in this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ was never spoken of amongst these people. For thousands of years, they had never heard anything of the gospel of God, of the promise of a Messiah, of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, there was a darkness upon all of these Gentile nations, which had existed from almost the beginning of time. Now, they had no revelation granted to them. They had no direction given to them as far as the sending of prophets to them was concerned. There was no salvation from God. There were no promises, covenant promises, granted to their forefathers. But they had dwelt in centuries of darkness. Nations, whole nations, huge cities, empires, kingdoms, civilizations that knew nothing about God or the Lord Jesus Christ. Generations lived and died, and they never heard a single word about salvation of their souls, about the forgiveness that came through God sacrificing his Son, of the love of God for fallen man, and the mercy of God extended in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot find traces of Gentiles in the Old Testament who discovered something of the nature of the God of the Jews. We've spoken about this before. We know that such examples exist. We know that throughout the Old Testament there were occasions where individuals, or indeed even cities and nations, were brought a witness, for example, by Esther or by Jonah, by Abraham amongst some of the other nations around about them, or for those that were conquered by David, Gentile nations that were conquered under the Davidic kingdom. But the point, nevertheless, is true that beyond these boundaries, there were whole kingdoms, civilizations and empires in continents and countries around the world upon whom darkness had fallen. And Paul's efforts, Paul travelled in order to preach Christ where no one had ever heard of Christ. Nations that were still steeped in idolatry, who were still steeped in man-made religion, the religion of wooden idols and stone idols and idols of precious metals, who feared the rumbling of thunder or the coming of a storm, who looked at the animals or the nature around about them to try and make sense of the world that they perceived, and yet were benighted in their minds and in their souls with a darkness which God did not illuminate or remove during all the centuries and millennia that had gone before. So when we talk about the timing of the Apostle Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles, we are actually talking about the timing, the instigation of the initiation of God's grace to the Gentiles. Because this was the timing of providence. This was the time when God said, now the gospel goes into these lands. Now the gospel comes to these nations. Now to these men and women in these cities that had never before heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ would be proclaimed. And the Apostle Paul, as an apostle, as a messenger, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, took that message to those lands and those cities where Christ had never been preached. Now the point of it, the point of the reference in verse 21 to the previous writing of this prophecy, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. Paul says, this was written beforehand, and his reference is to Isaiah 52. And that speaks there of the fact that even in the days of the Old Testament church and the Old Testament believers, there was a recognition that the time would come when this message of the Messiah and of the Anointed One of God, this suffering servant, this servant king, who would come and carry the sins of his people in his own body to the cross, that one of whom Job could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That one of whom David spoke when he said that God had made with him a covenant settled in all things. These promises from Abraham through Moses that had come down through David and the other prophets culminating in the ministry of John the Baptist and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, anticipated that there would come a time when this message would not be constricted to a particular group of people, but would extend to the whole world. This, at the time of Paul's ministry, was a rare and an exclusive message. And I don't know whether we truly realize just how blessed we are to have heard this message. Let me say again, it was rare and exclusive. For hundreds, thousands of years, whole nations, kingdoms, empires kept in darkness because there were none of the elect of God amongst those nations. People talk about free will, and they talk about the fact that God has given every man free will in order to choose Christ or reject him. Millions of people never heard the gospel. This is a message to a particular people. This is a message that God sent when the time was right, according to his time of love, according to his providences and his purposes to his people when the time was right. And even then, let me just mention this, even then it was a limited sending. Because while the Apostle Paul says that he went to preach in places where Christ had never been preached before, we discover, especially if you look at such passages as Acts chapter 16, that the Apostle Paul was prevented frequently from going where his own aspirations desired that he might go. And rather, the Holy Spirit sent Paul to precise places where he would preach the gospel. Why? Why go to a particular place and not another place? Because that's where God had his elect. That's where God had his people. That's where the gospel was going to go for the salvation of individual sinners. And so here we have this picture of the gospel going out to the Gentiles, but it yet only going out along certain paths that were hedged in by God the Holy Spirit so that this ministry to the Gentiles might achieve its purpose. Let's just go back to Isaiah 52 again, and let me read there what the apostle writes with respect to these people that are now hearing the gospel. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 52. He says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." So that is that the Gentiles, all the nations, were seeing now the power of God, the arm of God laid bare. What is the power of God? Well, we know it. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was going into these Gentile nations now with a power that had never been seen before. "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." What the Apostle Paul was beginning here was the continuing of the commission that had been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, that the disciples would go into all the earth and preach the gospel. That message would move as a great wave around the earth, but with this proviso, that it was being sent to those who were the people to whom it would be efficacious. That people who would believe the gospel. And so the arm of the Lord was laid bare. And in verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. This is a call to those redeemed of the Lord, these elect sinners, as the gospel goes around. Go ye out of the midst of her. Go ye out of that dark nation, that benighted idolatrous people. Go ye out from the midst of her. Be ye clean. This is the command of God. This is the redeeming power of God in the gospel. Be ye clean. Be ye righteous. Be ye holy that bear the vessels of the Lord. Verse 12. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your re-reward. That re-reward, that means that he will go behind you. He will go to the rear of you. So the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will go behind you, is effectively what is being said there. And so we can see that the timing of Paul's ministry was according to the purpose of God. And what was that purpose? This is the second point. It was to fulfill God's promise of salvation. And that we discover, what did we read? Romans chapter 15 again. Look at verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. So he had been given this grace. He had been given this task of going out with this word for the fulfillment of the promise of God. So when he says that this message was going to the people amongst whom Christ had not been spoken of, and they that had not heard, but that when it got there, they shall understand. He is speaking about the power of the gospel that the Apostle Paul has seen working effectually in the lives of men and women to whom he was sent to preach the message of the gospel of God. They shall see, they shall understand, they shall possess that Holy Spirit illumination. They will have that work of enlightenment and regeneration in their soul. And there's something important about this, because I want you to notice it. The apostle is unequivocal in this matter, as indeed is Isaiah when he writes the prophecy. He is saying they shall see. Again, where's free will in that? They shall understand. There is a power at work here, the power of the gospel to the salvation of sinners. So Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 15, speaks of a sprinkling. He shall sprinkle many nations. That is, he will sprinkle it with gospel doctrine. He will send that life-changing, life-altering, life-giving doctrine into the nations of this world. Sprinkleth about in the nations, sprinkling, as it were, the blood of Christ upon those individual souls that would be brought to a knowledge of the truth, for the bringing forth of those trophies of grace, those elect sinners, those redeemed individuals who were in that covenant purpose of God, set aside, sanctified by him, as those upon whom his love was settled from eternity. The commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples was purposeful. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And his servants were obedient. His ministers were faithful. And Paul did as he was commanded to do, as did the other disciples. And every step that those men took, every turn they made in the road, every village that they went to and passed through and came to a V in the road and turned left or turned right according to the providential direction of God and the timing of God, brought those individual preachers and servants of the gospel of God down through the ages, not just the geography, not just the high roads and the byways of this world, but down through the ages, sent that gospel right down to your heart and to my heart. This is no accident that we have received the gospel. This was the very purpose of God. The timing of God was perfect, and the purpose of God was perfect. Because God has a chosen people, a loved people, a redeemed people, a people redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. And God will have his people. He will have his own. Not one of them will be lost. And he sends a preacher to gather that people in. Is that not so? Is that not what we understand by the gospel? That is exactly what Paul said to us in Romans chapter 10, just a few chapters before. He said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" This is the Gentiles he was speaking about. These were the ones who had not heard. These were the ones of whom Christ had not been spoken in their midst, in their history. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, Paul knew about this ministry. He knew about being the servant of God, the servant of the Gentiles, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be sent, to be set apart and sent out for this express purpose. As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Where have we read that verse before? You see, that's the whole point about Paul's usage of Isaiah 52. He is drawing upon this passage. He is giving us, as it were, a commentary upon this great prophetic passage in Isaiah chapter 52. Because we read those very words in verses 6 and 7, or at least a paraphrase of them. "Therefore my people shall know my name, says the Lord. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." They had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ before. They had never known the Lord Jesus Christ before. But in that day, my people shall know my name. My people, why? Because they knew the Lord? No, because the Lord knew them. He knew who they were, where they were, and in that day, according to his timing, according to his purpose, he would send a preacher of the gospel. And verse 7 says, Isaiah 52 verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Exactly the same passage that the apostle had used in Romans chapter 10 to show and substantiate the ministry of the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul's ministry had been timed according to God's purpose, and it accomplished those things which God sent it to. And here is the third point, and we're coming close to the end now. But there was a promised success in this matter. There was a promised success because the gospel of God is God's means of gathering his church. The history of the church is a history of scattering and gathering again. Whether we take it right back to the very beginning and we think about that expulsion and separation out of the Garden of Eden because of sin, there was a people that was sent out and away from God because of sin, because of rebellion. Genesis 3:24 says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, to prevent them from coming back into the presence of God and back to that tree of life, which was a picture of Christ." And so there was that separation, there was that pushing away by God of those men, amongst whom his elect would be discovered. And yet they were pushed away by God because of their sin. And then we think perhaps, again, another stage further on of the confusion and the scattering that occurred at the time of Babel and that tower because of man's pride. Genesis 11:9 says, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." And so we see that the nations, the Gentiles, in that far off scattered circumstance and condition in which they were in their benightedness and in their darkness and in their imprisonment to idolatry, the generations that never heard the gospel had been purposely scattered there by God. And then we might think of the various exiles of Israel. Because of disobedience, and they were multiple exiles, and they were repeated exiles, and it is the history of the Old Testament Jews to see those exiles being enforced upon them. But what happens then? A gospel age is ushered in. By the Lord's own commission, he sends his servants out. The Apostle Paul was one of them. And there were others sent out to the various nations, go into the world and preach the gospel. And that gospel was successful in gathering in the Lord's elect from the ends of the earth. In Mark chapter 13 verse 27, the Lord speaking about these last days, and that's not the apocalyptic times of the end of the world and that final judgment, but this is speaking about the angels, the messengers, the ministers that go out preaching the gospel. Then shall he send his angels, his messengers, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Let me just make one final point here, and then we're done. This gospel that was successful, this gospel that was sent out to reach God's elect amongst the Gentiles, this gospel which was sent out at God's precise timing to God's precise people, what was that gospel that the Apostle Paul ministered? It was the power of God unto salvation. It was the very same message that had been foretold by the prophets, that had been preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, that had been taken up by the apostles and by the evangelists and by all the ministers of the truth under the divine commission of God the Holy Spirit. It was the message of Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sins. For there is no other way. There's no other way of salvation. Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can our sins be taken away. Only by that perfect, obedient sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made is God's justice against our sins satisfied. So God could declare, "Behold my servant." This is what he says in Isaiah 52 verse 14. "Behold my servant, behold my holy one, my undefiled one." This is the message that the Apostle Paul took. This is the message that goes out to the Gentiles. This is the message to the world. "Behold my servant, my holy one, mine undefiled." But look at him as you behold him. Look at him, and what do you see? Do you see a king dressed in princely garments? Do you see a king upon his throne? Do you see someone who is applauded and covered in the accolades of men? No, that's not how the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up. "If I be lifted up," he says, lifted up how? Lifted up on the cross. And the Bible tells us here in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ was marred beyond all recognition. You wouldn't even have known that it was a man that you were looking at by the time they had finished with his body in that crucifixion. The 14th verse of Isaiah 52 says, "As many as were astonished." Now, astonied just means astonished. So it was almost like they were turned to stone. They were so astonished that they were struck dumb. As many as were astonied or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, greater than any man, and his form, his physique, greater than the sons of men. Let me just draw your attention to something that is pretty obvious. Isaiah 52 gives way to Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, we read, as the continuation of Isaiah 52, he was wounded for our transgressions. What is it that astonished these people? What was it that astonished them when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up? What astonished them was that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What astonished them was that the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. What astonished them was that for the transgression of my people was he stricken. I have a simple question for you. Does the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ astonish you? Does it astonish you? I won't say does it turn you to stone, but does it shut you up? Does it stop your mouth? Does it impose upon you a silence? Does it say, stop talking and listen? Does the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ astonish you? It does the Lord's people. It shuts their mouths to every excuse before a holy God. It shuts them up to acknowledge their God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shuts us up to the faith of Jesus Christ. It shuts up man and it reveals the success of grace. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom unto salvation, power unto regeneration and conversion. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who astonishes his people and the one who closes our mouths in his presence as we recognize our great Redeemer and our great Saviour. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and make them an encouragement to our hearts, if he will be so kind. Thank you. Now, just as we come to a conclusion, let me read another little verse for you here. And this is from a man called Thomas Kelly, another fine hymn writer of days gone by. And he is writing his verses from Isaiah 53. He says, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. Proofs I see sufficient of it. 'Tis a true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like this? Friends, through fear, his cause disowning. Foes, insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save, but the awful stroke that found him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate.
Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation. Here's the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation, His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrificed to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on Thee their hopes have built. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this evening and take glory to His name. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And amen. Thank you very much. Good to see you this evening. Thank you once again for keeping safe and making this time of concern to so many a subject of your prayers for one another. And we pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you in the days that to come. I'm just going to click off now and we will end the stream. Good night.